Let God arise. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. You probably recognize this verse. Maybe you might not be able to quote it, chapter and verse. It's Psalm 68, verse 1. It is, the church has always held this scripture in high regard as being one which foretold the resurrection of Christ. In this psalm, it declares the spiritual warfare that is taking place. And really, it encapsulates all of salvation history from the fall of man, from the temptation in the garden, and the devil, the evil one, trying to persuade man to no longer follow the precepts and the commandments of God, but to follow their own devices, their own desires. In fact, the word devil is derived from a word which literally means to hurl across. That is, to hurl across the plans of God. And you see, in this morning's scripture lesson, at the advent of Jesus' passion, his death, and his resurrection, glorious resurrection, he is once again engaged with the enemy. We see throughout scripture, God in various forms, through the prophets, through the various anointed leaders, leading the people of God against his enemies. And today, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, just prior to Jesus' betrayal and arrest, he is once again being confronted by his enemies. Now we know that the religious leaders, the religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were literally not the demonic powers, the cosmic demonic powers. But we know that they were the antagonists in Jesus' ministry. They were the ones that were held under the darkness and the sway of these demonic spirits. We know that Jesus literally went to war against the demons in casting out those demoniacs. But in the case of the religious elite, it was a far greater deception. Because under the cloak of religiosity, under the cloak of the law, they began to confront Jesus. They would have no acceptance of the fact that this was the Christ. This was the Messiah that had been promised. And so they time and time again confronted him, questioned him, accused him. And this is really kind of, in essence, the last showdown with these antagonists. The Pharisees had pretty much already given up. And so in Matthew chapter 22, as we heard this morning, the Pharisees knew that Jesus had already silenced the Sadducees. And if you back up a little bit, you know that they had confronted Jesus. This is beginning in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22. They began to question him about the resurrection, the Sadducees not believing in the resurrection. And Jesus silences them by saying in verse 31, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And they were astonished at his teaching. They, along with the Pharisees, had been silenced. And so it was the last effort to try to catch Jesus, to try to confront him, to try to test him. And so it was this time the scribes. And so one among the scribes, a lawyer, asked him, What is the greatest commandment of the law? And any good, pious Jew would have immediately been able to answer this. And Jesus quotes it to him from the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. But he says this, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus turns the tables. He turns the tables in being able to rightly answer and puts them to the question. And he says, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, of course, he's the son of David. And then from quoting Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, he asked them, how then does David in the spirit call himself Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And it says in verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word. Not from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered, be silenced. You see, in the work of Christ, knowing that he was going to be going to the cross, knowing that he was going to be taking on the suffering of humanity and nailed to a cross of crucifixion, of execution, and giving his own life and destroying death through his burial and glorious resurrection. The enemy had been silenced in this last showdown with the religious elite. And it tells us, and it portends for us as the church, that we abide in the victory of God. Do we face the enemy? Absolutely. We face the enemy day in and day out. Our life as a church is really a life of spiritual warfare. But as a church, we are breaking down the doors of hell. We are abiding in the glorious resurrection of Christ. In that Psalm 68, it goes on, if you were to read it, in proclaiming the triumph, the smashing down of the hairy head at once. It's talking about the demonic powers of darkness being crushed by Christ and trampling down death. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26 says this, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father and he puts to an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Did you hear what St. Paul said? Till all his enemies have been put under his feet. Again, a reference back to Jesus' question. A reference back to Psalm 110. Until he makes his enemies his footstool. We abide. Even as we battle against our own carnal passions, even as we battle against our own sometimes propensity to feel hurt, to be unforgiving, even as we abide and wrestle against some of the demons and darkness of our own life, yet we have been called to the church, to the victory that is in Christ and manifest through that glorious resurrection and ascension in heaven. Listen to some of the references given in Scripture about the victory of God and about his presence. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, he will fight for you. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. We will rejoice over you with singing. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, as we go out in battle against the powers of darkness, as we do battle against the internal passions which war against our souls, and even as we fail, we are to be reminded that not only is God present and manifest, but through the holy mysteries and the sacraments of the church, by virtue of our own death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, we are by the love of God and the grace of God brought into a conquering and victorious army of God. You see, as we struggle, the things that tend to tear at our soul is the lack of love and the lack of unity. When we allow hurt feelings or misunderstandings create divisions among us, the church that is a church conquering is a church that loves and a church that is united. We are reminded by this in our epistle lesson this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, which Deacon Stephen chanted. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, St. Paul, who's in prison writing this, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We have been called to be soldiers in the army of the living God, to be victorious even over sin and death, that it will have no reign and rule over our lives, over our parish, over the work that we do in the living name of Christ. As you all are aware, as I had put out an email Wednesday of this week on the 30th of September, Richard Christen had texted me and indicated that his father was very close to death and didn't think that he was going to live through the day. And so I told him that I had a morning conference call I needed to finish up and I would be there in the afternoon as soon as I could get there. And so I gathered my things together and headed down to Frederick Hospital. And I got to the security desk, and the woman at the security guard there told me that there was already a visitor in his room and that I would not be permitted to go up. And I said, I am his priest and pastor. And she said, you have to come back tomorrow. And I said, he probably will not be here tomorrow. And thank God, she said, I will make an exception. Please just don't say anything. And I said, our secret is with us. But That was the first really kind of miracle and blessing that had occurred. And then going up to the room, and Richard and his girlfriend Karen were there with his dad, and Richard went over and woke up his father, and Richard Sr. opened up his eyes, and we made eye contact, and I grabbed his hand, and he recognized who I was and gave me a gentle squeeze, even as he was on high pressure oxygen and really in the last throes of his life. And so Richard Jr. asked Karen to begin to video to record this, and he said, "I really don't know why I did that, but that's something I normally wouldn't do." And so I began the prayers for the dying. And the prayers, I didn't know how long it took. Richard told me it was a total of 17 minutes to pray those lengthy prayers. And at some time during my praying those prayers, I became aware that Richard Sr. had breathed his last. I had anointed him and prayed, and at the end of the prayers, we were able to rejoice, but to also be saddened at Richard's dad's glorious and peaceful departure. But here's the amazing thing in all this. Richard called me that night and said, "I was watching the video, Karen and I were watching the video," and he said, "It was in the part of the prayer in which you said, 'Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered,' Dad's head came up off the pillow in perfect sync with the intonation of my words, 'Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered.' It was as though God was making manifest the glorious reality that even in our passage of this world and death, that God's resurrection in Christ trumps all. That there is the hope of the resurrection. That one day Richard Sr. will rise again, as each of us will rise from the dead at the glorious second coming of Christ. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is why St. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was able to proclaim at the end of his life, 'I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.' May God arise and let his enemies be scattered to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."